And I feel like it's that reality that we can easily lose as believers, that we can easily miss, just the privilege and gift that it is to be able to come into his presence the way that we can. And really the only response that he's looking for is just thank you. Can everybody can do that, right? I think we forget sometimes the power of thankfulness, but the word's very clear that in everything we give thanks because that's the will of God for us in Christ Jesus, that we would simply come to a place of recognizing that we've been given life, we've been given these moments that come together and all add up, and we call it a lifetime. And yesterday we celebrated the lifetime that was here on earth of Joe DeCicco, and it was a powerful time of worship and just being with family and experiencing the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But the reality just is so fresh in my heart that this life is just, this natural life that we live, the one that we have this body for, is just, it seems quicker and quicker. It just seems shorter and shorter to me. And I guess they say that's what happens the longer you live. You know, the more funerals you attend and the less weddings. I don't know what that's all about, but it's just simple mathematics, I guess. It'd be real easy to get depressed. It'd be real easy to get kind of like, wow, this is just a bum deal. But it's important to recognize it was never intended to be that way. I love what my wife shared at the open, that it's just the reality of we weren't designed to be separated from heaven. Heaven was designed for the spiritual component of us was designed to be in God's presence. It wasn't supposed to be something we were ever going to lose. It's only Adam's mistake and Eve's mistake in the Garden of Eden that allowed for that separation to come. And so we need healing when there's separation. When we lose somebody, there's a healing that needs to happen because we weren't designed to experience that loss. It wasn't part of our human design when God breathed into Adam the breath of life. We were supposed to be with him, constantly connected for all of time and beyond. And so I just love that he comes to the places where he's wanted. And when we know that he's the healer and he's the one that can comfort us, and we invite him and we desire him and we draw even one step towards him, it says that he draws near to us. He goes to where he's wanted. He goes where he's invited. He inhabits the praises, and that's why I believe there's a special atmosphere. The first service this morning was especially just rich in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you. Did you ever go to a party that you were not invited to? Yeah, my dad. Okay, that's where I got it from. Then I always wonder what was wrong with me, but I inherited it. It's an inherited trait. You know, some of you did. You did, but it was awkward, right? Because you kind of like, am I supposed to be here? Maybe you never did, because it's intimidating. And I don't know, maybe you even took it a step further. Probably my dad could raise his hand to that one. I don't know. Did you ever go to a party that you were invited not to go to? Yeah, he did that too. Won't share the story of how that looks, but it's very awkward. It's just awkward. It's unnatural. It's like, why would you do that? Why would you want to go someplace where you're not wanted? And yet when we approach the Heavenly Father, sometimes I feel like we think, well, I guess it's all right if he shows up. You know, I guess I'll figure out how to keep it together. You know, if I really do experience his presence, or if he really just comes upon me and I feel an emotional, you know, we fight back some of the stuff that he's trying to help us to experience. Maybe it's tears, maybe it's joy, maybe it's a sense of just knowing that he's real and he loves me. But we kind of have walls up and barriers, and we feel like, well, I think I'm inviting you, but like you send an invitation out to him, but it's like, you don't put the location of the party or something like that. You know, like, well, I invited him, but I didn't tell him where it was going to be. I don't know, but there's like this tentative, like, we want him, but we don't. Please come, Jesus, but oh, that's close enough. Or he won't invade your space. The Bible says he stands at the door and he knocks. Yeah. It says if you open the door, he'll come in. But he's not just that party animal that just breaks the door down. It's like, here I am, you know, deal with me. Call the police, whatever, but I'm here until somebody physically removes me. That's why they have bouncers at places, because there are those people that do show up, and they're not wanted there. But God's not that person. It's a simple reality that he has established, that he will go where he's invited, where he's wanted, where he's welcomed, and where people actually want to encounter him and want to experience his presence, and they don't have all their walls up and their doors locked, and they're not just kind of like, all right, that's close enough, Jesus. That's close enough, Father. You know, we're glad you're here somewhere, but just leave me this personal space. We like our personal space. We do. We kind of have our own parameters that we set for him, but he's God. And when we worshiped him this morning, it was just so freshly reminded that he genuinely is, he's going to show up, but where he's wanted and where he's invited. Where we've drawn near to him, he draws near to us. And I just love that because kids can understand that. And a lot of what we encounter in life, I think, is just we get it complicated for whatever reason. And we miss the simplicity, which is in Christ, that Paul warned us we could be deceived away from in the same way that the serpent deceived Adam and Eve with his craftiness, that we could be maybe led away from the simple reality that is in Jesus Christ. He loves you. Amen. When you love somebody, you want to be with them, right? When you want to be close to them. You share thoughts and feelings that you wouldn't share with just anybody. Why? Because you love them. And Jesus loves you this morning. I don't know, maybe there's somebody here, and I so appreciated the word that our brother Bob brought about the reality of the names that we inherit growing up. The things that teachers or people in authority say we can or can't do, or will never be, or the mistakes that they project over our lives. Sometimes we carry those for too long, and it's important that we realize Jesus wants us to become those little children again. So many people grow up, not because they really wanted to, but they leave childhood and the childlike way of living life behind because they got hurt as children. And so they couldn't wait to be big enough and tough enough and strong enough to just kind of, well, this is just how I am. You'll have to deal with me now. And we don't realize that that's not something God can work with. He needs us to become like little children so that we can truly receive what he has for us. He said, when the disciples were trying to keep the kids away from Jesus, he says, what are you guys doing? Don't keep them from me. That's right. If you don't become like little children, you're going to miss this whole thing I'm coming to earth to build. Amen. Because it's a simple thing. It's called love. God is love and he wants us to love. Love God, love your neighbor. Can anybody handle that this morning? Because if you get that, we can just go home and we'll just come back next week and we'll just testify about how great the week was because we love people the way God loved us and we loved him with a full heart. He wouldn't tell us to do something that we couldn't do. But the world would change. Kingston would be changed. A month of that, Kingston, you wouldn't recognize it. You wouldn't recognize it. The love that Jesus showed to us, if we showed that to people, if we loved God with a full heart and just said yes to whatever he called us to do, I don't think it would take a month. You know, we see things go viral now, right? We see videos. It's called going viral. You know, someone shares it, and it's great, and someone shares it. Next thing you know, it's just exponential. You know, math kicks in, and all of a sudden, everybody seems to know about this particular video or this particular picture. The kingdom was designed to be spread like that. How do I know? I study history. You look at the first century church. That's what happened. I believe we're living in those days. Pastor Andy and his friends really inspired me to just take account of what it is we've been blessed with here. They all looked at each other afterwards. We were discussing. They said, what in the world? Is it like that every week at your church? Do you guys have that kind of atmosphere and worship every single Sunday? We're like, yeah, pretty much. Like, we love the presence of God. We draw near to him and he draws near to us. I don't know how to explain. There's no recipe for that. I think it's just a heart thing that we crave his presence. I know there's things in my life that if the presence of God is not overriding, if his name's not overriding those things, those realities still try to pull at our attention. They try to draw at us and give us a sense of fear or a sense of a lack of confidence or a lack of assurance that he is who he says that he is in our lives. And we need that name we need to be reminded that that name sits and presides and rules and governs above all those other names. They might still be in place, but they don't have the place at the top of the list the way Jesus needs to have. And so I'm reminded, I felt like there was I spent the week in a bit of a place of just feeling personally challenged that God has blessed us. I mean, that we showed him the property that we're going to build onto next after this. And, you know, they just can't, they're like, this is the property that you guys, you already have this? Like, you're going to build on this? And, you know, folks that have never seen it before, they think, how can this be possible? Like, what, I mean, there's this, it's not said outright, but there's this sense of, what are you guys doing that has set you up for where the Lord has taken you like this? Because it's not a jealousy, but you know what I'm saying? It's inspiration. Like, this is incredible. And I feel like we're in it week to week, and we miss sometimes the reality, the grandness of what the Lord is doing here in this little pocket of the Hudson Valley. And I think it's an incredible privilege that we get to be a part of that. There's a great humility that comes with that, but there's also a great responsibility that comes with that. And I know it has to do so much with how we, if we don't think we've received anything great, we won't act like we've received anything great. Amen. And I want to read a story in Scripture. I want to read a parable that Jesus shared with his disciples as they were trying to, again, understand the kingdom. And I'm trying to get them to just realize, like, yeah, it's great, you've got me. They're walking around with Jesus. He's doing great things, and they're part of the inner circle. And they get to, you know, hear the behind the, you know, the backstage stuff with Jesus as he's going into towns and villages and performing miracles. And just the whole world, it seemed like, in that area was just coming out to hear this great teacher. And so they had all this access, but he would tell them specific things, and he would try to explain the kingdom to them with stories and with illustrations that could help them get the whole the picture of what he was trying to talk about. And so in Matthew 25, there's the story that Jesus tells. We could call it a parable, but it just means story. It's an illustration. And we'll look at Matthew 25:14. I'll just read through it. And we'll make some comments after that, because the Lord has given us so much. I'm just so keenly aware. I know it. But then, when you get folks from the outside, you're like, "Do you guys realize what you've got going on here?" It's humbling. But there's a part of me that wants to just reveal, or just be exposed to the responsibility that comes with that. You know, with great whatever comes great responsibility. What's the first word? I forgot. With great power comes great responsibility. I'm glad you knew it. Who else? Anybody else want to preach this morning? And I'll just listen. All right. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his own goods to them. To each one, he gave five. I mean, to one. Sorry. To one, he gave five talents." To another, two talents, and to another, just one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five. Likewise, he who had received the two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me five. Look, I've gained five more.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' He also had received two talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me two. I've gained two more.' His Lord said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' Then he who had received just one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew that you were a hard man. You reaped where you've not sown, and you gather where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you can have back what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown, and I gather where I've not scattered seed. And so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" That's not a good church growth passage of Scripture. We could just downsize our building plans and just preach that for a few weeks in a row, and we could just build for what we've got here up on the hill and just build a couple hundred seats and see who's really ready to just be serious and take Jesus's words and read seriously. It's not something that it's uncomfortable. But as I read it this week, I felt like there was a reason why it's uncomfortable, and it's a mistake that I've been making. And maybe you've made it too. When we read stories about Jesus, the part that jumps out to us is the part where the guy who didn't get it right gets whacked. There's other places where folks didn't get it right and there was judgment that falls. Why did that happen? Because God's a righteous judge. Amen. He is love, but he's also holy. And he can't corrupt himself to make a false judgment. He can't say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Like Andy said last week, I'll pin it on Andy. He said, "You know, you weren't good, you didn't serve, and you weren't faithful." So God's not going to lie just so that he can put himself forward as a nice, big, fluffy God. He's going to be honest and he's going to be truthful. And so the question remains to us, his servants, if you've said yes to Jesus and you've responded to his call to become born again and to receive his Holy Spirit, the question remains, what will we do with the greatness of what we've been given? And the problem that I've had with many of these passages is that I was looking at it all backwards. I'm looking at it from an old, unregenerate mind, which immediately goes to the guy that got it wrong. Why? Because I still get it wrong. I still don't get it right all the time. And so when I read a passage, I go to the part where the bad guy or the lazy guy gets whacked. And I missed the point of what Jesus was trying to say. He wasn't trying to point out, hey, be careful, this doesn't happen to you, this guy at the end. He was pointing out that I am a supernatural master. And when I entrust things to people, I entrust them in a measure that is perfectly balanced to their ability to take what I've entrusted to them and to bring increase from it. He didn't give the guy the 2 talents, 5 talents. He knew that he was measured and he had planned for him to be able to work with just 2. He's not going to overwhelm you with what he's going to ask you to do. He makes it very clear that he gives it to the match of their own ability to fulfill in obedience what he'd given them to do. And so rather than look at the guy that gets it wrong, I started to look at these people, the ones that were getting it right. And I began to see that the heart of the master is that there would be increase for what he's invested into his servants. That he's a supernatural master. And in fact, the main judgment that falls against the lazy servant was his own words, where he confessed that I knew you to be this amazing person with this supernatural ability to just reap from where you didn't even plan. That no matter what I could have done with this dollar or this talent, you still would have been able to bless it. And yet it says that he was afraid. And so rather than surrendering his heart to the Lord who had entrusted him, he surrendered it to fear. Bible says you can't serve 2 masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. He served fear as a master. Fear was his master. Fear said, don't you do anything with that except put it away. You know this guy's bad news. If you get it wrong, he's going to whack you. You lose that talent and you know you're done. That's the voice of fear. That's the voice that creeps in and says, you know, this guy goes around. He picks from places where he didn't even plant. He has this ability to everything he touches, like the Midas touch. You know that commercial, like the dog, and don't touch the dog because, you know, King Midas walks through it. You know, it's just goofy, but everything this guy touched, this servant knew it, and he's like, don't get too close to me. I'm okay, thanks for that talent. It's small, it's meager, it's less than what the other guys got, so I don't want to take a chance with this. I know that there's probably something in this guy, a complex or something. Maybe he'd been called little things, and he'd been said everything you touch is not going to turn to gold, and be careful you don't break it. And so he was afraid to take a chance. He was afraid to recognize who the master was who gave him the talent in the first place. And it just says he buried it, which seems like a safe play until you realize it's the proof that he didn't truly know the heart of the master. He just knew about what the master could do. He knew that he had these abilities, that whatever he invested in brought a return, but he didn't think it would apply to him. He said, oh, it'll work for the guy with 2 and 5, but for me, I'm not going to take a chance. I'm just going to stash it away someplace because I don't want to disappoint him in some way. And because he did that, it proved that he didn't have a relationship with the master. Because if he had truly known the heart, he would have known that his heart was to bless him. Because if you look at the other guys, as soon as the reward that they earned was presented to the master, he gave it back to them. He wasn't even looking for anything for himself. He's like, I'm going to give you 5. The guy makes 10. He ends up with 11 at the end because he gets the other guy. He wanted to bless these guys. He wanted to see, if I give you 5, can you make more? And if you did, he said, okay, great job. I'm going to not only take the 10, but I'm going to make you the ruler over many things way more significant than this little bit of cash that I handed you. The heart of this parable is not about getting it wrong. It's about getting it right. It's about the measure of our lives is not just in how long we live. It's not that I've been serving him for 30 years. And it's time can't measure what God's doing in our lives. He can't possibly. Otherwise, what happened with Joe DeSico yesterday or a week ago, you know, it's not about how long we live. It's what he was doing with what he'd been entrusted with. And everything that he had planned for was to go and be a blessing to people around this country and around the world through Samaritan's Purse. All his plans, he retires early to be able to do this and to be able to just live comfortably on the road and be able to just go to devastated communities and to just serve them and bless them and help them rebuild. This was his plans forward, and we know that God needs those people, but Joe's not now somehow knocked down a peg when he gets to heaven because, well, you had 20 years left. You only made it to 62 or 3, whatever it was, and so, well, you'll get this amount. You see, it's not how long you serve the Lord. It's not how much chronology has gone by since you said yes to him. It's what you've done with the talents that he's given you. The resource he entrusted with you is where the measure of our lives will come from at the final rendering and an analysis of everything. It's what we have done with what we've been entrusted with. You know what's wrong with so many people that claim Christianity, that claim a relationship with Jesus Christ, is they see themselves quickly as the one talent person, and they don't realize Jesus hung on a cross for you. He took your place at Calvary so that you could be delivered from every name you've ever been called, from every name that used to control your life, every God that had its controls over your life has been broken off of you. Now there's a new name, and we don't realize the power and the reality of that thing that's happened. That it's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. That the same Spirit that raised him from the dead lives in me now. We don't realize the magnitude. It's way more than five talents. It's immeasurable. There's no price you can even put on it. The investment that heaven has made into the heart of a person who falls on their knees and just cries out to Jesus and says, Lord, I need a Savior. I need deliverance. I need your name to be the new name that's King in my heart. And when that happens, if you still see yourself as you can't. You would never see yourself as the one talent guy who might get it wrong. Fear is broken off of you in that moment. Why? Because you're not fear's slave anymore. You're his. Your master is the one who reaps where he's not sown. Who the seed that he gives you is an incorruptible seed. It has to grow. It can't not grow. The problem is in the way that we interpret and the way that we view what we've been given. And whether fear of making a mistake can rob us from the most amazing blessing that was actually in the heart of the Master to give us. He wasn't there, I don't believe, on that day when he took that trip to say, all right, I'm going to reveal that lazy guy for what he really is. He was there to say, you know what? I've got enough for myself. I want these guys to experience. Remember the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish? Why did he ask the disciples to pass it out? He could have just said, look down at your feet, guys, and all of a sudden there could have been food in front of everybody. He wanted them to have a hand in it. He wanted them to experience heaven's increase. He wanted them to experience what it is when supernatural provision begins to flow from heaven and be channeled to earth into the realm of time. He wanted his people close to him, his servants, his disciples, whatever you want to call them. He wanted them to have their hands in this because there's no greater feeling than when you're sharing what you've received with somebody else. There's an exhilaration that comes. That's why, you know, Gilly just can't slow down because he can't find that high anywhere else. You can't. You can't find, when you're walking out of Stewart's with just your Christmas socks on because you gave your shoes away, your feet aren't even touching the ground. Because he's telling me the story 2 hours after, and his feet still weren't touching the ground. There's an exhilaration that comes, and the enemy knows this, but God knows it too, and he doesn't want us to shortchange ourselves and feel like, well, I don't have much to offer. I don't know. I better just play it safe and make sure that I just try to, you know, it's been 20 years. I'm going to try to get to 25, and I just want to keep, thank you, Jesus, and we're just all, it's just me and Jesus. And you miss the whole reality, as Andy was so just clarifying for us, that there is a world out there that needs to know what they don't know yet. And it doesn't come unless we share what we have. And the Bible's very clear. Jesus makes it very clear that what we get to sow is the word. The seeds that we throw are the words that we speak. And if they're words of truth, they're words of God, they're going to produce a harvest, they're going to take root, and they're going to produce a benefit in the hearer's life. Sometimes, whether we believe it or not, I know I've said some things to some people and I've forgotten that I even said it, and then years later they come and they say, you remember that encouragement, remember that prayer, remember that email that you wrote me, I saved it and I read it 20 times and it just got me through some stuff, and I'm thinking, I literally don't remember anything at all. Not because it happens so much, just life's you're just going through every day and you forget. But the power of our words is the one thing I believe the enemy would love us to lose sight of. This world is so beat down, so discouraged. We're so connected more than ever before through social media. And I would say 99% of what gets shared through that worldwide web, I think we should have known it was coming when it was called a web. Spiders make webs. Most people don't like spiders, but we love the web. Everybody has to have the web, and we pay extra dollars every month so that the web can be faster, so we can have better speeds, and we can stay more connected in less time, and all these things begin to happen. We've never been more connected, and we've never been more miserable. Because there's never been more access to you to read everybody else's words, for those words to come and either take a root in your heart or to confuse you. And there's some people that are doing it right, and they're just good and truthful, and it's challenging words, and it's good, and I'm not knocking all of it, but I'm saying it's a web. And in a web, there's a chance of getting caught. And we can miss the moments of our life. We can miss the reality that someone sitting right next to you may need a kind word, but You're busy messaging someone that's 2,000 miles away, thinking that's the value of your moment, and you miss the person. Uh-oh, I just saw a couple people look over at people and say, told you so. I don't want to miss a moment in my life. I don't want to miss a chance to take whatever it is I've been given, the kingdom of heaven that lives within me and everyone who believes, and sow that and invest that into somebody else's life. Sometimes it is cash. Sometimes it's just a simple blessing. Sometimes it's a hat, right, Terry? Or a few hats. But whatever the Lord gives you, you're not. It's not small. Maybe you've seen yourself as one talent for so long, you're going to have to start there. I don't know. But don't bury it. Maybe I can't convince you that what you've received from heaven is that great. At least take the small thing that you think it was and invest that. Even in a safe way. I mean, there's no safer way to do it than in a bank. And he said that would have been okay. Yeah. Yeah. Even if you didn't go out and try to trade it. It says the other guys traded it. They were bartering. They were taking risks with this money. Even if you put it in the bank, you know you could at least go back and give it back to me with some interest. Yeah. I feel like with Andy's message about Mary and Martha and how we've got to find our place in between there. We've got to be in the presence of the Lord and we've got to be effective. That this message kind of pulls from that. It pulls from the reality that we do need those people that are just kind of burned out, filling three positions. Not burned out, but they're just doing it with a supernatural energy. Don't hear me wrong, but they're at risk of burnout. Because we need more hands on deck. And I feel like the kingdom of God, the church at large, is in an all hands on deck phase of time on planet Earth. These are all hands on deck moments that we live in, folks. You don't have to watch the news more than 5 minutes and you can see this is an all hands on deck generation that we live on, that we live in. And I don't believe we'll ever be able to have any. I was just afraid. I didn't want to do it wrong, so I didn't do it at all. I know that's what he's been speaking to me this week. I feel like that's part of what Andy's message about building our faith and reminding ourselves of who it is that lives in us is about. It's about the reality that fear can no longer be our master. As Joshua said, we have to choose today who we're going to serve. Not the gods on the other side of the river, before the promised land, not the gods of the culture, the Amorites that we live in now, but we have to serve the living God because he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Fear will not be our master. The gods that we used to know, that used to control our lives, the crazy culture that we live in, what everyone else says is the right thing to do, cannot be our master. We've got to tap in these days to the Holy Spirit more than ever before to recognize we have been called, we've been equipped, we've been established on planet Earth as the Church of Jesus Christ to do what only the Church of Jesus Christ can do. Be his hands and be his feet. Amen. Go where he sends us. If you just see yourself as a one-time, I just still feel it. There's still some people that you've read the Bible, no matter what part you read, you're like, I hope I'm not the one that's getting it wrong too. If it happens every time, that's not conviction. Unless you're really, really stubborn. A lot of times, it's just you're still reviewing your life with the information, with the program that you got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You've decided you're a better judge of your own life and your own heart and your own motives and your own abilities than the God who says you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. That you have to repent for. There's no magic wand I can wave to take care of that. You have to repent for the small way that you're evaluating yourself. Because God doesn't see smallness in anybody. Even the guy that he didn't think maybe would do great, he still gave him a talent. Which is still 20% of what the guy with the most got. So it's not far off. One in five is not far apart when you look at that scale. Every single person has gotten something that you can do something with. And then the word talent sometimes makes people think, well, I have a gift or I have a specific thing. It's part of that, but more it's the investment of heaven that's been given to you freely because of who the master is. If you lose sight of who the master is, if you're afraid that, oh, I'm just waiting for him to squash me because I got it wrong again, that fear alone will keep you from investing what he's entrusted you with. It's an unhealthy fear, and it won't be excused at the final analysis, according to the story, and the words are all in red. If you have a red letter Bible, Jesus said them. I hope that encourages you. I hope it challenges you. Yeah. For me this week, it's quieted my spirit as I've recognized, folks coming from thousands and hundreds of miles away see the Lord doing something that maybe I've just not been paying attention to. A blessing that's beyond what I've seen the value of. We're way more than five talent people. We're way more than a five talent church. We have heaven alive on the inside of those of us who believe. The presence of the King on the throne of a person's heart is all the power that you need to walk in victory, to walk in love, to love unlovable people, and to allow that name to take up its rightful place in your heart. You know, I feel like, I know the full team's not here, but maybe we could sing that chorus just as we close, that Jesus, take your place. Jesus, take your place. There was something special as we were singing that. And I just feel like we could sing it as a prayer as we just close this morning. Because he won't just come in and just, hey, this is my spot. Get out of my way. He's not waiting. He goes where he's wanted, where he's invited, where the doors are open, the shades are lifted, and he can be who he really is. Let's just stand together. Jesus, this morning, I just feel the draw, Holy Spirit, of your great love for this world, a love so strong that it drew you out of heaven, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten, your Son, so whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish the way the world is perishing, but would have everlasting life, an infinite life, a life that starts now, but it goes beyond time. Lord, help us to just tune out the cares and distractions of this temporary life. We know that it's real and that it's important, but we also know that it's temporary. And Lord, in exchange, we focus our hearts on the eternal, the supernatural, the realm that exists outside of time, that's permanent. That place where, even now, based on how we're living our lives, you're making determinations of what it is we'll truly be entrusted with. The true riches, the many things that you've referred to when you taught your disciples, Lord, we want to be aware of those things. Help us not, Lord, to be distracted and consumed with the stuff that will expire. Lord, this week as we leave this place, we just pray that you'd guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, that we would know no spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That your voice would be our master, not the voice of any other name or any other fear that would try to creep in and minimize what you've done in our hearts, Jesus, through that cross. Lord, we want to crown you King of our heart this morning. We want you to be the Lord of our heart. You to be the name that every name which comes before us will bow its knee to. Jesus, we love you this morning and we thank you that you have loved us enough to just give us the truth, to give it to us straight, Lord. That you do have more in store for us. That you've given us so much and we want to just give that back to you, Lord, with the increase that your Spirit provides. Give us your wisdom, your confidence, your grace. Freely we have received, freely we want to give it this week, Lord. We want to give away those words of kindness and encouragement and truth in every opportunity you bring to us. We want to shine for you, Jesus. We want the world to see and to know, oh, there is a God and he's still very much alive. We give you this day, we give you our lives, Lord, we give you this week, and we just come before you now in this time of just lifting you up as we remember your great love for us, and the power of your name. Amen. As we sing this song, if you just would like a touch from the Lord, why don't you come forward and just make that declaration You can do it up at the front. You can do it where you're sitting. But if you need prayer for anything also when we're finished, come on forward. Let's just lift up his name one more time.